says, I will extol you, my God and my King, and I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And that is why we're here this morning. We're here to praise our King, we're here to praise our Lord, and we're to bless his name. So as we sing this morning, let's bless the God who has given us so much. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've created. We know that this is the day that you've made, and God, we are going to rejoice and be glad in it. So today, Lord, as we worship you, as we sing praises to you, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would convict us, and that you would encourage us. Lord, we pray for this worship time, this time of singing. We ask that your hand be upon it. Lord, help us to lift our voices to our King. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred, calmed and broke from my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessing you pour out of
risen Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, the strain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Would you please stand and worship with us this morning?
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Worthy is victorious. together wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake.
Yeah.
Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. All I am is yours. I am is yours.
You can be seated.
Chapter 8 for a devotional reading. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll look at a few verses here in this section of scripture. And I didn't know this until I did some research and some background on it, but Deuteronomy is actually the most quoted book by Jesus in the New Testament. So if you want to know what Jesus thinks about the Bible, about his word, you got to go back to Deuteronomy, read what he said, read what was written there. Jesus quoted this book a number of times, and it was a very popular book for Jesus to be able to speak to and be able to speak into for clarity and for him to be able to share what God's will and what God's mission was for him on this earth. A couple days ago, or yesterday morning, Men in Action, Galen Mosier led a question for us as men to think about, and it got me thinking. And I wanted to pose this question to you as a church to be kind of pondering in your mind and kind of mulling through as we go through these devotions this morning. And that question was, now that the election's over, what do we do? What's our response? You spend all this time in this buildup leading up to the election and everything that happens surrounding it, and then it seems like in a blink of an eye, it's over. And we're just trying to figure out what to do now. And Galen led the question, and there was some good answers, really good answers, in our group talk time and just sharing what other men were thinking and what other men were kind of processing and trying to figure out what do we do now. And as I processed that yesterday, as I got home from Men in Action and kind of sat at my desk and really started thinking about that question, what do we do now, came to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read 11 through 20 here. And I think there's three warnings that are offered to us as believers that we'll look at as we go through these verses. So let's start verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be filled up. And you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and you go to other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Again, reading from the book of Deuteronomy, this explicitly given to the children of Israel right before they're to enter the promised land. And this warning was given to them as God was looking forward to knowing what prosperity and what wealth was going to bring. And I'm not going to say this morning that we as a nation are going to be prosperous or that we're going to have wealth because we have a new president. But the common conception to this is that, you know, his policies and the way that he's going to do things will lead to good things, that our country is going to be going in the right direction economically. And whether that does or not, I think these three warnings that we see in this text of Scripture can give us something to grasp and really keep us grounded and rooted in what God has to say. The first warning that we see back in verse 11, and that is God tells his people not to forget him. Don't forget me. He says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I have commanded to you this day. And he kind of gives a list of things that happens when you forget that. You see that the prosperity is built and the things have happened, but yet if we forget that it was God that has done these things, we can fall. And it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long. We need to remember that we cannot forget God. It is he who leads, it is he who is in control, no matter what. The second warning we see is in verse 17. And that is, don't take the credit. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I think it's easy sometimes to think that, well, we did what we needed to do, and we have a new president, and now he's going to bring us all these good things. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It is God who gives wealth, it is God who takes wealth, and it is God who blesses us. And as a nation, as a people, as a church, I think it's good to be reminded of that. No matter who is the president, no matter who is making policies, and no matter what happens from those policies, it is ultimately God who blesses us. It is ultimately God who gives and takes away. Pride can be the ultimate killer of faith, and we've seen that throughout the whole of Scripture. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. As they moved into the Promised Land, they started to forget that it was God who led them there. And we can get to that same point as well. And the third and final warning we see in this text, that I found in this text, was in verses 19 and 20. And that is that we need to remember not to worship other gods. It says, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. We need to keep the right perspective. As a people, as Americans, and as members in the church, as the members of the body of Christ, keep the right perspective. God and God alone is who we worship. It's not anybody in power. It's not any political party. It is him and him alone. When we forget that, we need to be careful, because it says, it is God who raises people up, and it is God who also causes other nations to perish. And America is no exception. It is no exception. So as a challenge to you, and I want you to think about that question too. Now that the election's over, what do we do? What do we do? I found these three things to be very fitting in my life. These three warnings: not to forget God, not to take credit for anything, and not to worship other gods amidst what's going on. Keep a good perspective. Worship God alone and not man. And as a church, I think our mission, no matter who would have been president, stayed the same. To love Jesus and to love our neighbors. That doesn't change no matter what. And it's a challenge for us as a church. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the fact that you are God and that you are supreme and that you are sovereign. And Lord, as we reflect on the question, what do we do now that the election's over, I pray, Lord, that you would keep us grounded, keep us rooted, and keep us faithful. Help us to keep the perspective that the church needs to have, and that is first and foremost to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and also to love our neighbor as ourself. God, that mission doesn't change. That mission doesn't get altered no matter what. And as a church, I pray that we would keep those two things on the forefront of our minds as we try to answer the question, what do we do now that this is over? Father, I pray that as a country we would continue to seek after you, that we would fall on our knees before you and repent of our sins and repent of our arrogance and our pride and our idolatry. God, I pray that as we continue to lift up our leaders in prayer, as we lift up those who are being elected and those who are still in office, that you would convict us and ground us in your word. Help us to keep the right perspective and to worship you and you alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Call up our chorus.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down for the cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory name, glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
153.
For Christ and the church, let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with a will in the strength of youth and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save. For the church his blood hath purchased. Lord, make us pure and brave. For Christ and the church be our earnest prayer. Let us follow. Bear. Let us yield, wholly yield to the Spirit's power, and faithfully serve him in life's brightest hour. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save, for the church his blood hath purchased, us pure and brave. For Christ and the church, willing offering, make time and talents and gold for the dear Master's sake. We can bring to him the heart's wealth of love that will never grow dim. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ who died to save, for the church his blood hath purchased, Lord, make us pure and brave. For Christ and the church, let us cast aside. His conquering grace chains of self, fear, and pride. May our lives be then happy, a call to the Savior's right hand. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for Christ, who died to save, for the church, his blood hath purchased. Lord, make us pure and pray.
Would open our ears and our minds, and Father, soften our hearts to hear this word. Help us to receive it, help us to be challenged, help us to be encouraged, and we ask, God, most of all, that your Holy Spirit would do its work in each of our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Mark.
Good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, if you would, to start with. The book of Deuteronomy, I'll be there in just a minute. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, but for many it seems like it's been a long week. It's been a long week. We had the privilege last Sunday to be down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, preached at the church I'm an overseer of, Word of Grace, spent some time with them. And if you remember, and this seems like forever ago, but last Sunday morning early, 2 o'clock in the morning, we turned our clocks back, right? Remember that? Got an extra hour of sleep, so everybody should have been, but for some reason it seemed to make a long week, and I don't think it was the extra hour of sleep. I think there just was a lot on our minds, probably, right? And Greg touched on it this morning as well, with the, you know, the whole political scene, everything that's going on there. Whether you, you know, voted or didn't vote, or you voted for this side or you voted for that side, there was just a whole lot of stuff going on. And it seems like now that the election is over with and a winner has been declared, that in some ways it hasn't really stopped. Still seems to be a whole lot of stuff going on. A whole lot of things being said, a whole lot of things being shared, a whole lot of, you know, lies, truth. I mean, just the whole thing hasn't really seemed to calm down. In some ways, it almost seems to have ramped up in some ways, some areas. And I'm not so concerned. I am concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about our country. I certainly am. But what I'm more concerned about is us as a church. Where are we? How are we processing this? How are we working through this? How are we handling this? And more importantly, how are we dealing with each other in our relationships and with others outside of our church? What does all that look like? The scriptures tell us, and Jesus had said this, that they will know us, or they will know that we are his disciples by our love. They will know that you are my disciples by your love. Not they will know that you are my disciples by who you vote for, or they will know that you are my disciples by what you post on Facebook, or they will, you know, my disciples, dot, dot, dot. They will know that you are my disciples by your love. And I think we've had a challenging week, and I think we're going to continue to have challenges in our nation and maybe even within our church to love, to love. That can be challenging. It's always been challenging, but I think it can be challenging. So let me ask you this question this morning, or a few different questions. How do you define love, and how would you picture, how would you draw love? If you had to draw a picture of love, what would you draw? Well, many people probably would draw a heart with an arrow through it, right? That's heart with an arrow through it, that's love, right? Picture of love. Or maybe it would be two people, one female, one male, holding hands or looking at each other, and a little Cupid is flying up above them. That's love, picture of love. Or maybe you get a picture of maybe one young man who's down on one knee, and his girlfriend standing there, and he's got his hand out with a little box in it. He's got the little box open. Love, right? Love. Or maybe it would be in your minds, or you would draw an older couple walking down the street. Gray hair, maybe no hair, hand in hand. Or maybe even, and I've seen this in the last couple weeks, two two elderly people sitting together side by side in a nursing home, both in their wheelchairs, just sitting there together. Love. Love. I had an uncle who passed away just within the last couple of weeks. Happened to serve in the military in his younger years. And so when he was buried at the cemetery up here in Casterland, they had military honors for his burial. That was part of the burial ceremony. And so when they took the flag off the coffin, there were two men who folded that flag up in the way that they fold it. And when they got it all folded and all tucked in, they walked over and handed it to my aunt, who was the widow. Sitting next to her was their son and grandson. She held that flag for just a moment, and then her son grabbed it. And he held it right up to his face. And he kind of snuggled into it. Love. I saw love. And what about the drawings that we have on a wall? Do you see love? What does love look like? What does love look like? I want to talk this morning, first of all, about God's love. God's love. And help us to understand some things about that and then move on to us. All right? So we're going to look at a number of verses this morning. If you want to turn to them, you're welcome to. If you simply want to jot them down, look at them later, that's fine. First one is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And the first thing I want to notice about God's love is that it is unaffiliated. It's unaffiliated. In other words, it's unconnected. It is unaffected by outside, you know, things. It's unaffiliated. We talked in this last week with the elections, the unaffiliated voters. They weren't Democrats, they weren't Republicans, they weren't third, they were unaffiliated. They didn't have a connection. Okay? God's love is, in a sense, unaffiliated, and so let me help you understand this just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, God is talking to his people, the Israelites. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the people on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love is unaffiliated. We don't somehow have, and they didn't, and neither do we, have somehow a connection to God is why he loves us. He kind of has to, because there's a connection, there's a thread there. Even in our Anabaptist history, we sometimes think that, well, somehow there's a connection. There's, you know, God sort of has to love us, or there's a connection back to that. No. God chose us. God chose that group of people, the Israelites, to be his special people. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Jesus in your heart, and he's Lord of your life, he chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Be a child of his. If you responded to that, fantastic. But it's unaffiliated. It is unmerited. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 also helps us to understand this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He went to the cross not because we were good. He went to the cross not because we deserved it. He went to the cross not because we're nice people. He showed his love to us. He died for us while we were still sinners. We wanted nothing to do with him. Yet he still loves us. Still loves us. And loved us enough to come and die on that cross. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, it's not that we loved God. It's not that we wanted to have a relationship with God. It's not that we wanted to know God. God loved us in our sinfulness, in our lostness, in our depravity, some say. God loved us. And he demonstrated that love to us by coming in Jesus Christ and dying for us. His love is unaffiliated. He loves us because he loves us. And he chose to love us. Secondly, God's love is eternal. His love is eternal. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God loved us before the world was ever created. God loved us before mankind was ever created. God loved you before you were ever created. You were in his mind, but you were not physically created yet. He loved you. He loved you before the foundations of the world. And his will and his plan was to create you to serve him and to honor him and to love him, all of mankind. That's predestined to serve him, to love him, to honor him. That's why he created mankind, for that reason and for that purpose. Also, Psalm 136, verse 26, the last verse of that psalm, Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy, his love, endures forever. And that's that psalm in your Bible, if you want to turn to it. There's 26 verses in that psalm, Psalm 136, and every single one of them ends with, for his mercy endures forever. Makes a statement about God, for his mercy endures forever. Two, for his mercy endures forever. Three, for his mercy endures forever. His love is eternal. From before the foundation of time, his love. Third, his love is sovereign. His love is sovereign, which means it's overall. It's overarching. It's above all. It rules over all. His love. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I talked about that just a little bit a couple weeks ago when we talked about having discernment and how we discern the voice of God, how we discern. And sometimes God opens doors and sometimes God closes doors. In all of that, God is sovereign. If God opens a door, the scripture says nobody's going to shut it. And if God shuts a door, he says in those verses that nobody's going to open it. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. And his love is sovereign. His love is sovereign. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. Very familiar verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you. God loves you. And nothing is going to separate God's love from you. Nothing. Nothing. You may think sometimes, well, God's doesn't really love me. God doesn't really care about me. God maybe doesn't even know I exist. That's not true. God loves every single human being he's ever created. And nothing can separate you from that love. No matter how bad you are, no matter how good you are, no matter what's going on in your life, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, God may not be pleased with the things that I'm doing in my life. He may not be excited about, you know, the things that I'm involved in or the things that I'm not involved in that he wants me to be involved in, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. In the same way, it's kind of like being a parent. When your child disobeys, do you just stop loving them? Well, I guess I don't love them anymore. No, it's not the way that works. You're not pleased with them. You're not happy with what's happening in their lives or happy with how they're responding or maybe what they're working through, but you still love them, right? God loves you. He loves you regardless of where you are in your life. He loves you. He cares about you. Nothing can separate you from that love. Number four, God's love is infinite. His love is infinite. It doesn't run out. There's not a limit to it. He doesn't say, well, I can only love this many people, but I can't really love them because I don't have enough love to go around. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. His love has no limit. You can't put a limit on it. In fact, you can't even describe it. You can't even put it into words. And if you have your Mennonite hymnal, if you want to pull that out, there's a song that we often sing, number 538 in your Mennonite hymnal, that captures the essence of this very well. 538 in your Mennonite hymnal, the love of God. The love of God, right? Infinite. Number 538, Mennonite hymnal, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Two, when hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, O measureless and strong. Three, could we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, infinite. There is no limit. You can't even put it into words. Try to describe the love of God. Number five, God's love is immutable. It is unchanging. God's love is God's love. It doesn't change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He loves who he loves. And God loves in a way that only God loves. And Lamentations 3:22-23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Nothing is going to hinder them. Nothing's going to stop them. They're unchanging. Not only is his love immutable, but number six, God's love is holy. His love is holy, which means his love is perfect. He has a perfect love. I And we sometimes have a misconception about God's love. And we don't really recognize, or we don't maybe want to think about the fact that God's love is holy. Holy means set apart. Holy means perfect. Because sometimes we have the idea that God's love means that regardless of what I do, regardless of how I act, that God loves me. And in a sense, he does. But that doesn't mean that God agrees with what you're doing. And so we kind of mold that into one. I was talking with a gentleman recently, or he was in a conversation with some other people, and I was kind of listening in, but he made the comment that he doesn't think that it's really that important to go to church. He can experience God, you know, wherever he is, and he doesn't think it's that important to kind of go to church. It's really not on his radar. He's got other things to do. After all, God doesn't judge us, right? God's not a judge. God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but God is also a judge. He's a just judge. And just because he loves us doesn't mean that there aren't some things that he wants us to do or things that he's asked us to do. Right? And so we kind of mold that in together, and we think that love means sort of permission. Love is permission. God loves me, so I have permission. God's love is holy. His love is holy. And because his love is holy, and because he is holy, he cannot overlook sin. He can't. Scriptures say that. He cannot overlook sin. However, because of his love, he's given us a way to deal with that, right? Out of his love, he's given us a way to deal with sin, a way to conquer sin, a way to be restored from sin and sinful behaviors and all those kinds of things, out of his love. Love doesn't mean he just, well, I love them, so I'm just not going to pay attention to that. No, he gives us a way to deal with that. His love is holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, how many of you as children, when you got chastened by your parents or disciplined by your parents, the first thought that came to your mind was, wow, they love me. That wasn't the first thing on my mind. But as I got older, and as I look back at those times, I recognize that was love. That was love. That was a form of love. Love in that there were certain things that were not allowed, and when I crossed the barrier, they reminded me that those things were not allowed, and that was not right. And so they disciplined me out of love. And I'm sure we tried to do the same thing with our children. Probably didn't always get it right. But you discipline out of love. If you don't discipline, then really there is no love. Not true love. God's love is holy. 1 John 4, 17 to 19. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Okay, we know how to love. We know what love is because he's loved us. His love is holy, his love is perfect, and we strive for that. All right? So God's love is unaffiliated. God's love is eternal. God's love is sovereign. God's love is infinite. God's love is immutable. God's love is holy. 7, God's love is gracious. His love is gracious. Oh, so gracious. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And he's made a way for us to come back into a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is so gracious. And 2 Peter 3:9. Excuse me. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants every single person he has created to come to know him, have a relationship with him, and spend eternity in heaven with him. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God, because he is gracious. His love is gracious. In a sense, he hasn't written anybody off. Everybody is that until their dying breath, until they pass away, his arms are still wide open, inviting people to come to him, because his love is gracious. And lastly, God's love is exampled, or was exampled to us by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God's love looks like in a physical way, then look at the life of Jesus. Read in the Gospels. What Jesus did and how he cared for people, the kinds of things that that were involved in his ministry, and this is just a few of them, but he cared for the poor. Jesus cared for the poor. He cared for the widow. Jesus healed the sick. Those who other people wouldn't go near, those who other people didn't want to talk to, those who were sort of off limits, Jesus would go to them, touch them, heal them. Because he cared for them. He loved them. And Jesus never turned children away. Never. He said, let the little children come. There's one time when the disciples, and there's a bunch of children around, and they were kind of trying to shoo them away, like, no, Jesus got more important things to do. Jesus said, no. Let the little children come. Let them come. I love them. They're important. Everybody's important. Don't push them away. So he exampled that to us by caring for the poor, healing the sick, never turning away children. He also taught others to love. Taught others to love. One of the biggest things that he taught his disciples, how to truly care for each other, how to truly care for people. Be involved in their lives. Care for them. Love them. And ultimately, his love was exampled to us by dying on the cross for our sins. Full surrender to the will of God. Full surrender. God's love. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, there are just two verses I want to look at as we come to a conclusion in the message this morning. But I wanted to lay out for you God's love. And the only way that we can love and know what love is like and somehow, you know, try to follow in that is to understand God and understand God's love for us and for all mankind. And once we get a bit of a grasp of that, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Scripture says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. As the children of God, imitate God. Right? As the children of God, imitate God. Be like God. And some of you, I think all of you probably, in some way, shape, or form, are like your parents. Right? You may talk like them, you may walk like them, you may look like them. In essence, we're imitations, we're imitators of our earthly parents. Paul is saying here, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. If you are a child of God, you ought to be like him. You ought to imitate him, especially when it comes to love. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Be an imitator of God and love like Jesus. Be an imitator of God and love like Jesus. Walk in love as Jesus loved us. God loves all people. And I want you to, just, you know, as I make these statements this morning, I want you, you know, in our minds to say, yeah, I agree with that, or, well, I'm not sure about that. God loves people. All people. You agree with that? The elderly people that are on their dying bed. Maybe they're in a nursing home. Maybe they need full-time care. Maybe their families are taking care of them. They can no longer earn a living. They no longer feel valuable. They no longer feel like they're somehow contributing to society. They would love to go home, but God hasn't come and gotten them yet. Or maybe they have no relationship with God. Does God love them? How about the middle-aged group who are caring for their parents in some instances, and same time caring for the last of their children, maybe you have grandchildren, according to that sandwich generation, they're sort of in the middle, got things going on both ends, just life is busy and it's hectic and all those things going on. Does God love them? How about the young marrieds? Those that have children, those that don't have children, those that are trying to have children and those that are having challenges and issues with their children. God love them. How about those that are single, never married? Those that are widows, those that are widowers, those who have been abandoned by their spouse. God love them. How about the young girl, young woman who finds herself with a positive pregnancy test? Maybe it wasn't planned. Facing tough choices. None of them seem good. God love them. What about those who are suddenly unemployed or have been injured or have other health-related issues that can't work, are dependent on others, or maybe those who have retired but now just kind of lost who they are, why they're here? God love them. How about those that are in middle school and high school in the world in which we live today with all the challenges and the things that we've been talking about, not only in the political arena, but just in society in general, in our communities, facing a lot of big decisions in their lives in those formative years? God love them. How about the young children who are under the care of their parents still? Or maybe those whose parents don't really care for them? Or maybe don't even want them? Does God love them? And what about the unborn children who have no voice of their own? Does God love them? My assumption is, at least my hope is, that as I read that list, that each and every one of you would answer yes to every one of them. God loves them. So the next step, the next thing to think about is Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So do we love? Do we love? And I want to share just a few things with you here this morning. This certainly is not an exhaustive list, but I want you to get a bit of an understanding that I can say from the depths of my heart that as a church, we love people. We're not perfect by any means. Not perfect by any means. And there's far more that we can do. There's far more ways that we can show that. But I want to share just a few things with you this morning. We have a bereavement committee and a number of other volunteers that whenever there's a death, they jump into action and then they make all of that. If you've ever been to a funeral, there's only a few people I need to contact, a senior pastor, and they kind of do their thing and everything is taken care of. And I'm going to guess somewhere in the neighborhood of at least 15 to 20 people or more than that every time that happens. Why do they do that? Because they love people. We have a senior fellowship group. Burl and Kathy Rose, Ron and Pam Rose have gotten that started a few years ago to help the senior citizens of our congregation and even in the community be able to come together, do some fun things together, enjoy things together. Because sometimes it can be lonely, right? It can be lonely. It can be hard at that stage in your life. Yet they've started that for that purpose. And what's that all about? Because they love people. Because we love people. We have a teaching, a training called Grace Marriage, started over a year ago. We're in our second year now. You are welcome to join at any time. We got another session coming up here in December, I think it is. Grace Marriage. We also have a marriage enrichment Sunday school class to help young couples, to help any couples to work on their marriage, to build that marriage relationship, to have strong, healthy marriages in our congregation. Why? Because we love people. Because we love people, and that's important. We have a special needs fund. It was mentioned this morning, a couple of individuals or families that got money out of that special needs fund. For individuals, families who have losses due to a fire, why do we do that? Because we love people. We love people. We have Vacation Bible School. We have Awana for children on Wednesday evenings for the children in our community and our own children. Why do we do that? Why do people come? Why do they put in the time and the effort for that every single Wednesday night? Or Vacation Bible School for an entire week and the sanctuary goes crazy with all the kids, 220, 30, 40 kids. Awana's up close to 100, I think, 90 to 100 kids. Why? Why put in the time? Why put in the effort? Because we love them. Because we love them. And along with that, the Grace Initiative that you all voted on and we have begun, I have some paperwork I need to send in. We had a recent Zoom meeting with the other churches that we're going to work as a cohort with in that whole process. Part of that wasn't even really part of that, but some of the things that you voted on as a congregation is to put windows in all the rooms, Sunday school rooms, and the doors so that you could see in and could see out what's happening behind closed doors. Why? Why do we do that? Is it because we're scared? Because we're scared something might happen? No. No. It's because God loves people. God loves children. And every single person, every single child should be treated with respect and honor and dignity. And because God loves them, we love them. And so we do that because we love them. And we're part of this initiative and going to put these things in place because we love people. Because that's what God wants us to do. And we have a CareNet pregnancy center in our local community to help expectant moms and dads make those difficult decisions during that time in their lives when they're not quite sure where to turn, who to talk to, how to handle that, and to learn how to be a parent and to learn the value of life. Why do we get involved in that? Why do we volunteer there? Why do we give money to them? Because we love. Because we love. And my challenge to us this morning is not only to be a part of these things. Small groups were mentioned this morning as well, because we love each other. But everything that we do as a congregation, everything that we do to reach out into the community, to know Jesus and make Jesus known, is out of a heart of love. We do it because of love. God loves people. And we do things because we love people. That's why. Let's pray, shall we? Fathers, this morning again, just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the heart of love that you have shown to us. And God, we realize that you have called us to love as well. And Lord, at times in our lives and in our congregation's life, it can be very challenging to do that. It can be challenging to love. When we have differences of thought, differences of opinion, all kinds of other things that challenge our love, but God, to know that Jesus was the ultimate love example for us. He gave himself to follow your will, to do what you had asked him to do. Help us, Lord, as individuals. Help us as a church to continue to reach out in love, not only to each other, but Lord, especially to those in our community. And what does that love look like? How can we show them the true love of God? And not that it's just a free license to just simply claim the name of Jesus and everything is okay. But God, really, truly love people. Really, truly walk with them. And help them to understand that your love is holy. Your love is gracious. And your love extends to all of us regardless of where we are. But God, again, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your presence here today. Continue to guide us and direct us, Lord, as we go from this place carrying your love into a world that desperately needs it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.